If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, and we will read from verse 5 through verse 15, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. How to pray is part of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and we are in the middle of the section that deals with our responsibilities. Spiritual responsibilities. One of those is to pray. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how shall we pray? Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, in this great sermon of His, has given us indication of what not to do and what to do. Help us then, each one, to know what Jesus says and to be obedient to His word. Help us, we pray, as we pray, and teach us to pray. Like those disciples so long ago asked of their Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." Thank you for your word. May the Holy Spirit help us to understand the Scriptures. May our consciences, our minds, our hearts, our ears, our eyes be tender toward the leading of God the Holy Spirit this morning. May we understand your word, Father. Thank you for giving it to us. May the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified among us. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached many sermons, none quite like this one. All of them significant, of course. There is the great other Olivet Discourse at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24 and chapter 5. Very, very significant in and of itself. But here, as we come to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus really wants to define who His disciples are, what His disciples are like, and how they behave. And that's very important for us, because Jesus is saying, if He says these things to His disciples, He's saying them for all of His people, for all of His children. If anyone ever says to you that prayer is an easy thing, they are mistaken. It is easy, it is true, to utter words. But when you pray, prayer is to be not just the uttering of words. In fact, Jesus is going to say something about that, isn't He? But prayer is something that you have to think about, something that you have to be careful about. And so don't be misguided when people tell you, "Oh, it's easy to pray, and you just do this and this and this, and you pray." It's not easy to pray. In fact, there are so many distractions that come into your mind and into your heart the moment you do try to pray. You get sidetracked. You think about other things instead of the very thing you have drawn near to God to do, namely to pray. Therefore, if prayer is not an easy thing, we would have to say prayer is a discipline. It requires effort. It requires time. It requires thinking. It's a process. It just requires some discipline, some diligence that must be applied to it. It's not easy because it contains many elements. In fact, Jesus gives us this Lord's Prayer, as we call it, right here in Matthew 5, in which he outlines quite easily and quite simply for us, gives us some directions. And yet we may find when we pray that it's not so easy to follow just those very simple things. They require thought. They require comprehension. They require some diligence to be made. And so this Lord's Prayer that is here, the model prayer, as it's been called, the disciples' prayer, as it really is, contains many, many parts to it. There are at least 6 petitions. Some say 7, but I think in general we can say there are 6 petitions that are given here. And those 6 petitions that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, I should say, they are divided into 2 parts. The first 3 have to do with God and His glory, so verses 9 and 10. And the second 3 have to do with ourselves and our responsibility either to God or to others in verses 11 through 13. That kind of division is a little similar to the Ten Commandments. In the first table of the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, commandments 1 through 4, directed to God, all about God. The second table, commandments 5 through 10, are all about ourselves and our responsibility. And so what we find here is a similar sort of division if we looked at the Lord's Prayer as we find it. But what our Lord is wanting to say here is really not about why we pray or should pray, but how to pray. How to pray. We should all be, if we are Christians, students of prayer. It should be like breathing. Now, breathing is an instinctive thing. You never think about it. That's how prayer ought to become, and yet we find it is a very difficult thing to do. But imagine if it became instinctive. This is what Paul means when he tells us to pray without ceasing, to always be in the attitude or the mindset of praying to the Lord. Wherever you are, you find yourself able to lift up your requests to God, to make them known to God. Prayer is about your spiritual responsibility and about my spiritual responsibility. In fact, Jesus, when his disciples at another stage actually ask him, teach us how to pray, then he says and gives them the Lord's Prayer. You notice how he prefaces it, pray like this, or pray in this way. This will be of benefit. This will be of help to you, is what Jesus is saying. Pray then like this. And this is what we should think about. But prayer, even though it is a spiritual responsibility, even though it is an obligation and a duty that is laid upon us simply because we are in relationship to God, nevertheless should be a joy and a delight and not just merely an obligation or a duty. In fact, it would seem that prayer, the very idea of it is that we commune with God. We draw near to God. We come into His presence. We desire to seek His face. We desire to hear what He says. We approach Him. We're careful. We ought to be about that. Now, you know, the context of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18 is all about these responsibilities. You notice, first of all, in verses 2 through 4, the responsibility of your giving. And now we have turned through verses 5 through 15, your responsibility of prayer, of praying. And Jesus is going to conclude this section in the context in verses 16 through 18 with your fasting. 3 areas of responsibility, of obligation that we must fulfill, that we must think about. So the context involves these 3 things. And these responsibilities, these spiritual practices are grounded, of course, in verse 1, which gives us, as we said last week, the principle to the whole thing. What is that principle if you look at verse 1? It's a warning, isn't it? Beware, Jesus says. It's a warning by Jesus to his disciples to not practice righteousness to be seen by others. That's the principle. Do not practice your righteousness to be seen by others. That's what Jesus says. Beware. So when you take that principle to not be seen by others, how then should I give? How then should I pray? How then should I be fasting? That's the question that arises out of it. The simple answer is, so as not to be seen by others. Right? That's the answer. That's based on the principle. The principle is, don't do these things to be seen by others, to receive a reward, to receive praise from man, but do them so that you won't be seen by others. And the very privacy, because the word is used here in secret, the very privacy of these responsibilities just enhances, I think, in our thinking that this is very serious stuff. Not only serious, but not so easy to do. Not so easy to engage in. And the Lord stresses this, I think, throughout the text in the context by using your Father who sees in secret. He will reward you for that which you do in secret. Don't do your spiritual acts of worship to be seen by others. If you do, you will have a reward from them. They will praise you. They will accept you. They will say nice things about you. Jesus says, that's your reward. But that's not the reward of God. Everything we do and everything we say in spiritual responsibilities and Christian obligations should be designed for one purpose only, to bring glory to God and to leave the outworking of all of those things, those responsibilities, to Him. He will bless your giving. He will bless your praying, your asking. He will bless your fasting. But that's what He will do. And He will reward us as He says He would do. So we should do these things in secret. And we should do them in secret because God, and the text is so beautiful here, who is in secret Himself, will see and reward you in secret. And God sees in secret. And so what we have, man's reward, you get it now. Here and now, the praise of men, the adulation of men, the adoration of men, which is all around us, by the way, versus the praise of God, the reward of God. Which would you choose? You can have it here and now. It's fleeting. It doesn't mean anything. It lasts for the moment, and then you require more of it. But if you have that which God gives you, it is everlasting. It is eternal. And it is beyond comparison. It is joyful. It is filled with eternal delight. So man's reward is fleeting and vain, empty, futile, if you like it. Here today, gone tomorrow. But not God. Not God. God's reward is forever and ever because of who God is. So I want to consider with you this whole subject in verses 5 through 15 of praying, your praying, my praying. I want to do it in three ways. First of all, we want to consider together our requests. Because isn't that what prayer is all about? You making requests of God, asking God? That's praying. We make requests. So we want to consider, number one, our requests of God. The second is because of the first. We want to talk about our relationship to God or with God. We have a relationship to God. That's why we pray. That's why we talk to God. That's why we commune with God. That's why we ask God certain things, because underneath that is a relationship with God. And that leads thirdly to, I want to talk about our responsibilities as a result of our relationship in our praying toward God, our responsibilities before God. So let's begin there, our requests of God. The whole nature of your prayer life, my prayer life, the entire nature of praying is about requests. In fact, the Apostle Paul has a wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I think that verse says it all, if you want my opinion. Don't be anxious. I mean, that's why we pray, so that we will take care of our, or God will take care of our anxieties. So don't be worried, Paul says, about anything. But how should you counter that worry, those anxieties of life? Because he says, but in everything, by prayer or through prayer and supplication, with thankfulness to God, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know what the next verse says? And the peace of God, which surpasses or passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That promise is worth it all, right? Why should I pray? I get the peace of God. Don't be anxious then. So prayer, if you just boil it all down, is simply making your requests known to God. Telling God, this is what I need. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm praying about. Jesus says, look, there are two ways to pray. There is, first of all, the wrong way. That's verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. That's the wrong way, right? So when Jesus says, when you pray, verse 5, anytime you pray, because when you pray is a time-oriented thing. So when you pray to the Lord, do not be like the hypocrites. And notice it is the definite article, the hypocrites. Jesus has in mind a specific group. We know from the context of the Sermon on the Mount, he's addressing the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leadership of the day. And he calls them the hypocrites. And you go back to verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. So he's thinking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees love to parade their righteousness. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. They love to be seen by men. And Jesus has already made the incredible comparison there in, back in chapter 5 and verse 20, that unless your righteousness is beyond, surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he puts the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, which by human standard is an incredible effort, but it is never going to get you into heaven, because it's man's works and man performance. And that was the Pharisees. It was all about performance. They thought they were spiritual. But it was always about doing their deeds to be seen by others, as Matthew 23 says, as Jesus says. In fact, in Luke 12, Jesus says that the leaven, the teaching, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. So when they teach, it's hypocritical, because they don't do what they say. They may give you what Moses might say, but they don't do it themselves. They are masqueraders. They are hypocrites. How should you pray? Not like them, right? Don't be hypocritical in your praying. How do they pray? Notice they pray in two ways. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, and they love to pray at the street corners. So they love to do it in worship before God, so that others in the synagogue will see them as spiritual and say, ah, that's a spiritual individual, that's a spiritual person. But they are not spiritual. They love to do that. They love to pray in the synagogues. And then Jesus says, and they love to pray at the street corners. And it's very interesting, because Jesus in this verse uses a different word from he did in verse 2 when he says in the streets. Because he says, when you give, don't sound the trumpet before you in your synagogues and in the streets, in verse 2. And the street idea there is just of a road that is straight. And so as people pass by, you sound the trumpet, or you let them know what you're doing. This is what I'm giving. But here in verse 5, when it says at the street corners, think of an intersection. So from whichever direction people are approaching and coming, you are letting them know that you are spiritual, because you stand there and you pray. In other words, they go out of their way wherever they can in the worship of God and in the public places to let others see them. And you'll notice also in verse 2, it says they do what they do in their giving to be praised by others. But here in verse 5, they do what they do, end of verse 5, that they may be seen by others. They want the praise of men, and they want to be seen to be spiritual. This is a very easy trap to fall into. When you're surrounded by Christians, you don't want to appear to be unspiritual. It's very easy to convey the idea that you're actually spiritual. How you talk about certain things, you use the right phrases, but in reality, you're being the hypocrite. Very great danger, right? This is the Pharisees. It's exactly what the Pharisees are like. So while they seek the praise of men and they seek the approbation, the sight of in men, that's the wrong way to pray, Jesus says, because the focus is on themselves. The focus is not on God. They're all about self. So this is public praying by the Pharisees, whether it's a worship service, the synagogue, or on the streets, at the street corners. It's a public prayer. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with public praying, because we've done it this morning, and we do it. We do it when we have a prayer meeting. There's nothing wrong with public praying, but there is always the danger, isn't there? And one of the dangers can be seen right here. If you look at verse 7, what does Jesus say? And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles, because they think they'll be heard for their many words. So notice, empty phrases and many words. Public praying. Pharisees just on and on and on. Empty phrases. Many, many, many words. And because it's empty phrases, really saying nothing. They're like the Gentiles. The Gentiles babble on and on in their religions. Right? You remember the prophets and the priests of Baal in Elijah's day in 1 Kings 18? From morning till noon, they ranted and they raved and they cut themselves in their appeal to Baal, who of course was a god, an idol, could do nothing. Didn't hear them, didn't see them, doesn't exist, could do nothing. Elijah taunted them, didn't he? Where's Baal? Is he on vacation? Or maybe he's taking care of bathroom needs. Whatever it is, he really let them know it, didn't he? Come near to me. Come near. And the people gathered around him, and he built an altar to the Lord, poured water on it, and then he prayed. He prayed to the God of heaven. Send fire! Down came fire. Who's the real God? He prayed in the right way. No, the pagans and the Gentiles, they babble on and on and on, using empty phrases and so on. You know, if you put that into a modern day, it might be like counting rosary beads. Or saying certain mantras. You say it over and over enough times, well, you start to believe it, and it must be right, and it has power for yourself. Empty phrases. There are religions that do it all the time. Mantras. Vain repetitions. Vain janglings. Empty. Nothing. No power. No communing with God or an idol, frankly. But simply inviting demonic power over their lives by doing such things. Be careful, Jesus says. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like these Gentiles. Maybe you say so many Hail Marys. People say it all the time, right? To what end? Empty. Vain. No end. Jesus says, I want you to watch out for empty phrases, and I want you to watch out for long, wordy prayers. Did you know that in Mark 12, it says of the scribes that for a pretense, they make long prayers. For a pretense, they make long prayers. I want to suggest to you this morning that our praying should be simple. It should be direct. And by that I mean it should be sincere, right? Not flowery and profuse, which Jesus says is hypocritical. Now, when Jesus says it like that, you get the idea that you have to think about what you're going to say when you pray. And you do. You have to think carefully about what you say, what you ask, or how you ask when you pray. So Jesus says, this is the wrong way. In fact, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrite. All right, so what's the right way? What's the right way to pray? Verse 6, right? So verse 6, but when you pray, Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Oh, but Lord, nobody will know that I'm praying. Exactly. But what will you be doing? You will be praying. It's not a case of nobody knows that I pray. Doesn't matter. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be like the Pharisees who are hypocritical, who are like the pagans, like to be heard for their many words, and so people will be impressed by them. You're not seeking to impress anybody in your praying. You are seeking to come to God in utter dependence upon Him for Him to meet your needs. You don't have to use long phrases for God to know exactly what you mean. In fact, in the text, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask Him, right? So prayer should be just the simple thing. The right way to pray, Jesus says, is, and it's not a public thing, it's a private thing. It's a private thing, and there's three parts to it. Your room, shut the door, number two, and then pray to your Father who is in secret. I mean, it's pointless going into the room, shutting the door and doing nothing. No, the whole purpose of the secrecy, private, is you go into your room and you close the door, and the closing of the door is shutting out the rest of the world. It's just you and God, because then you pray. So it means you've come with purpose. It means you have a place, your room. Whatever that might be. I don't think the Lord Jesus means that we have to build separate prayer rooms on our houses. What He means is that you should have a place where you can go and pray to your Father. And it should be in secret. Jonathan Edwards used to walk out in the woods to pray. Whatever it takes. Whatever is your room, it is the secret place, it is the private place, just you and God, just you and your Father, right? This is what He means. Daniel had developed a reputation, right, in ancient Babylon as being a man of prayer. In fact, the wizards and the magicians, the enchanters, they all knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. And not just a man of prayer, but a regular prayer, right? They in fact said to Darius the Mede, the only way we're going to, or they said to themselves before going to Darius the Mede, the only way we can get this Daniel is to trap him in things that pertain to his God. Well, what are those things? He goes home three times a day and he prays. He doesn't tell anybody, he just goes home and he prays to God. It's the only way we're going to get him, sure enough. Darius, look, Darius, you can't have anybody in your kingdom praying to any other god, right? No, we can't do that. Must take in mind that you're the king. Oh, that sounds like a great idea. Law of the Medes and the Persians, stamp, sealed, can't be changed. We've got him. Sure enough, what do? They go home, they go to Daniel, to his home, and what do they find? Especially when Daniel has actually heard the decree that death will come to those who pray to any other god. First thing he does is to go home and pray. What does the decree mean? Not afraid. He was regular, you see, in the secret place. And of course, as we know, God delivered Daniel right from the lion's den. Faithful. Secret place. Privacy with God. He's obviously done it for years, because by the time Darius the Mede ascends to the throne, it's the year 538. Daniel's been there for nearly 70 years in captivity. What's he been doing from when he was a youth? Set his mind to seek God. For 70 years he's been seeking God. One of the great weaknesses I think we have, which can be turned into a strength, is that we make resolutions, you know, I'm going to improve my spiritual life. I'm going to improve my reading of the Bible. I'm going to improve my prayer life. I'm going to improve whatever it is. I'm going to do this, this, and this. And the moment you do say, I'm going to do this and this, you'll soon find that something else comes along and interferes. And then you start again. You know, I'm really going to get it together now, right? And you never get it together. Jesus doesn't say, now look, let's discuss about the room. He assumes you have a room. He assumes you have a private place. And he directs his disciples, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites and don't do that, but go into your room. You have it. You've already decided, this is where I go, this is what I do, this is where I pray. And you shut the door, you shut out the world, you shut out everything. It's just you and God in the private place. And there you pour out yourself to God. Nobody can hear you. You shouldn't be interested in anybody hearing you. The Pharisees were, right? I mean, that man who went up to the temple to pray with the tax collector, he actually said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy. I pray. And then he proceeded to tell God what he did. I give and I fast. And the very things Jesus is talking about here. He just applauded himself. No, we must learn to pray in secret. And in our secret place, we must learn to pray sincerely. And it's such a help, I think, the secrecy thing, because when you're in secret, then you can focus and ought to focus. But if you are distracted by others, then distractions take away from what you really want to say, perhaps. The secret place has so many advantages. Humble adoration of our Lord. The approach and dependency of God. The worship of God. That's why Jesus actually gives and lays out the Lord's Prayer the way he does, so that when you go into your room, pray like that. Follow that. And it will be a benefit to you. When you follow that, you're actually thinking about those things. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Your kingdom come. What does that mean? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? You have to think about it. Pray about it. And then he turns, doesn't he? He says, give us this day our daily bread. You have to think about that. And forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us or have are debtors to us. What does that mean, to forgive? And especially, lead me not into temptation, which is everywhere around me, and then deliver me from the power of evil. And I like how, so I think the King James and the others and texts actually include the manuscripts that are not there. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Great conclusion. Great conclusion. You have to think about those things. There's a lot to think about, right? There's a lot to think about. It's kind of like a little mini systematic theology, right? Or to put it another way, it is actually an outworking expression of the law of God and the character of God. I worship God and I think about others. It's not about a public display either, right? It's simply a private gathering by yourself with God in your place, your room. Shut out the world. That's what it means, in secret, right? Away from others, to be with God. Yeah, well, Lord, that seems a little tough, you know. I haven't got a room. Find a place. Find a place. That's what Jesus would say to you. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. In Matthew 14, 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. In Luke 6, 12, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Or Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus did it, right? He sought the place, the private place where he could commune with God. Jesus prayed in secret. Now I know it was Luther who said, right, that he needed 3 hours of prayer to start his day. Thank God I'm not Luther, because I couldn't do that, right? I'd be falling asleep. Right? Not all of us are Luthers. Right? That seems a little excessive, but look what Luther did. Look what Luther achieved, right? If you wish to achieve great things with God, then you must spend time with God. is true. This is what Jesus is saying, right? And there's this remarkable phrase, as I mentioned earlier, verse 6, pray to your Father who is in secret. That's a contrast, by the way, to the very visible, vocal hypocrite who wants to be seen and who wants to be heard. Not even your Father is like that. Your Father who is in secret himself. And that simply is pointing out that God, who is omnipresent, everywhere present, yet is invisible, is in secret. He who is in secret, your Father in heaven, being in secret himself, he sees what you do in secret. Those who pray in secret, who come with the right attitude, who come with the right approach, Jesus says, they come to make their requests with gratitude towards God. Now take that little in secret to mean you can have confidence in God. You see, isn't that really what your view of God? That in secret, with no one around, nobody to pay attention, you actually come in faith and dependence upon God who sees in secret, who is himself in secret. You're casting yourself upon God. But if you are surrounded by others, then you are mindful of others. No, Jesus says, look, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, I'm not suggesting to you, dear brothers and sisters, that every time we pray in public, that's hypocritical. No, that's not what Jesus means. Don't be like them who do it for these reasons. Watch your reason. Why do I do this? Why do I pray? So, quiet confidence in God. Now, why do I say quiet confidence in God? Because look at verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And isn't this the real issue about praying? Well, what should I ask God for? I mean, what am I going to ask God? What are my requests actually going to be? Well, look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You could ask God for your food, right? Or verse 12, forgive us our sins or our debts as we have forgiven others. You could ask for forgiveness of your sins. Or what about verse 13? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You could ask for fortitude. Your sustenance, your food. Your sins, forgiveness. Your sanctification, your fortitude by the Spirit of God in dealing with temptation and with evil. Okay, those could be my requests, right? There you have it. So let's move on from requests to our relationship. I can make my requests to God because I have a relationship with God. Well, what kind of relationship do you have? Look at the text again and again. Jesus says, your Father. Your Father, not any Father, your Father, right? So look, for example, at verse 1, end of verse 1, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Or end of verse 4, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. End of verse 6, same thing, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And twice in verse 18, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you notice throughout the text, Jesus is pointing to this relationship that his disciples have with God. God is their, his Father, is their Father, your Father, Jesus says. So when I am making requests to God, when I am asking God for something, my daily food, it is because he is my Father. And is there any father that would ever say, no, you don't deserve your food today? That would be like an Oliver Twist kind of situation, right? That's not what we have. Please, can I have some more? How much do you want? How much? Because I can give you everything. Because I'm God. I'm your Father. I'm your Father, right? So again and again, Jesus reminds his disciples throughout the text of this relationship that they have with God, your Father in heaven. And prayer, right? Prayer involves this relationship with God, doesn't it? You notice the opening words of verse 9 of the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. God, that's who my Father is. And our requests, which are made in private, in secret, right? Remember how to pray? Pray in secret. My requests that are made in private are made because my relationship with God is personal. It's not abstract. It's the real thing. He is my Father who is in heaven. He is your Father who is in heaven. Oh, how personal that is, right? Now think about personal relationships, how vital and real they can be, husbands and wives. In fact, whenever you see young boys and girls, teenagers in love with each other, I mean, what do they want to do with each other? They want to talk with each other. They want to spend time with each other, and on it goes. They want to reflect the relationship. And in fact, they can do nothing else but reflect the relationship. They're absorbed with each other, taken up with each other. That's how we should be with God, absorbed with Him, taken up with Him. That's what you can do in the private place, in the secret place. And not only is this a personal relationship, your Father, but it is a possessive relationship. He's yours. He's yours. Your Father. You. And you. My disciples. My people. My children. He's yours. He belongs to you. Now, you know, dear brothers and sisters, I have one earthly father. I have two earthly grandfathers. You know what's unique about them? They're mine. They're not yours. They belong to me. And I belong to them. I don't belong to your father or mother. I belong to my own. Jesus is saying, your Father, He is your own Father who is in heaven. He is God, your God. Isn't that the whole substrata of the new covenant? I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the relationship, right? Personal, possessive, and so on. The Lord Jesus says, you belong to your Father who is in heaven, whom Jesus says is yours, is yours. But you know, when we think like that, we have to say God, who is God, is more than just God to His people. He is their Father. That's why corporately, when believers pray, they will say, our Father. He's ours. Corporately, our Father, verse 9, who is in our Father who is in heaven, verse 9, he lavishes His affection and His love upon us, right? In fact, in the text, the whole thing about the Father is that He will reward you when you pray like this, when you give like this, when you fast like this, in secret, your Father, yours, He will do something for you. He will reward you. He will supply what you need. Now, He'll supply your physical food, right? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. He will supply you the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, what a spiritual need that is, right? Notice the contrast between the physical, the food, and the spiritual forgiveness, just like that. Both coming from your Father. You dependent and me dependent for both on my Heavenly Father. It's not like you can say, now look, I got a good job, so I'm earning all this big bucks, so I can take care of the food, God. Thank you very much, but you just take care of the forgiveness. No, you ought to know that your job is from your God and from your Father. That your going out to work and earning a good salary is because of God and nobody else. Because He's your Father. He's your Father. Can we not say that this personal God who possessive, He is also protective of me? Because Jesus says, pray like this, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Protect me, Lord, right? Deliver me from evil. Now think about those things. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I'm only scratching the surface on this Lord's Prayer. I think there's lots more in there, which I hope to look at. Surely in the Lord's Prayer, the spiritual provisions outweigh the physical, but the physical are not neglected by the same God who undertakes. So you can wander in the wilderness like Israel, and you can wail and moan and be filled with unbelief at God and at Moses. Give us water to drink. Okay? Rock and water comes forth. Oh, bread. You need some bread. Manna from heaven. Or the quail. They couldn't come up with that themselves. They're utterly dependent upon God. And yet they bemoaned the fact that God had done nothing for them when in fact he had provided everything they needed. And if he said, I will take you out of Egypt and I'll bring you into the promised land, then everything in between he would take care of. And they didn't believe him. Dear brother and sister, do you believe God for everything you ask him? Do you trust him for all of those things? And so the physical are not neglected by your Father, by the Lord himself. And the Father knows what we need. In fact, in verse 8, before I even tell him, don't you like that? You might say, well, if God knows before I need what I ask, why should I ask him? Because he wants you to come. Independence. Isn't that what a father wants with his children? I mean, just go down to chapter 6 to verse 25 and look at verse 25. Oh, what a wonderful passage this is, right? And notice it begins with therefore, verse 25. I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Okay, whoa, wait a minute. If that's true, what have you done with your life? If I'm not to be anxious about it, I've done something about that, right? Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, the basic necessities of life, nor about your body, what you'll put on your clothing. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? God knows that because God gives you even that which your body needs, your daily bread. Verse 26, now look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of the birds. I love to watch birds eat, you know. They hop around, jump in here, jump in there, working for food, for worms. Can you imagine working so hard for worms? That's what they do, man. Your Father feeds them. Your Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? End of verse 26. Yes, I am. And which of you, verse 27, by being anxious can add a single hour to your life? Nope. Not one of us can do that. And why are you anxious about clothing, right? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not like them, not like the flowers of the field. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He will. You have to believe it, right? Believe that the Lord will, because those other things are not like you in the eyes of God, the birds, the lilies of the field. Conclusion by Jesus, verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Woe is me. Right? Do not be anxious. Verse 32, because the Gentiles, the pagans, they seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Don't you like that? He knows I need food. He knows I need clothing. He knows I need drink. He knows it all. Will he not much more clothe me than he will the fields that are out there with the flowers? Yes, he will, because we are of more value than the birds or the flowers of the field. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Our dear brothers and sisters, before I even tell God what I need, he knows. That gives me confidence that when I come to him and tell him, it's already in his mind and in his heart to do for me what I can never do for myself. He's already ahead of me in my thinking, in my planning, in my preparation. God is there. He knows what I need before I ask him. He knows your sorrows. He knows your trials. He knows your hardships. He knows your afflictions. He knows your struggles. He knows your temptations. He knows them all before you even tell him. How intimately God knows us, right? You know, sometimes I can look at somebody and think to myself, I know what they're thinking. But you don't really. But you think because you see, oh, that's, I know what you're thinking. And they might say the same to you, right? Some people's faces are more readable than others. God doesn't have to read your face to know what you need. He knows. He's always known. And he always will know exactly what you need. What must I do? Pray. Ask him. Pray to him. Go to him. Seek him. Tell him you love him and tell him he's your father and you've promised to be a father to your people, to your children. Ah, we can go to him because he's our father. This seems to me like the heart of prayer, right? This is what it's really about. So what a privilege, right? Now let me say, at the same time, he is not the father of the Pharisees. He's not their father. They need to repent of their hypocrisy. They are false. They seek only the physical here and now. If you look at chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are false prophets, ravenous wolves. That's what he says. In fact, in verse 13, they travel the easy road with the wide gate, the end of which is what? Destruction. That's them, right? And they do not, verse 21, know the Lord. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. That's the Pharisee. God is not their father like he is with these disciples, like us. They don't know the Lord. Now, you know, the thing about a relationship is it can be cultivated and developed, right? I mean, when young people get married, they think they know everything about each other. Right? Wrong. You learn. You cultivate. You develop. You grow, right? Like all relationships, we need to cultivate and develop our personal relationship with the Lord, knowing that I have a relationship and my Father has a relationship with me. That's why Jesus says, pray in this way. Pray like this, right? To reflect your relationship. Okay, so requests, relationship. Thirdly, well, we have responsibilities because we have a relationship with God, don't we? If you're in a relationship with God, that implies some obligations, right? And in our praying, God, Jesus says, in your praying, what kind of obligation do you have? Look at verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. You begin with God. Now, you know, sometimes you can rush into prayer and just tell God what you need, and you've never even addressed who God is, and you're out of there. No. Jesus says it like this because there's a purpose and a reason behind it, right? Go to God first. We begin with God, and we begin, verse 10, with everything that is God's. Notice, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Not my will, not my kingdom, your will. So we begin with God, my Father in heaven, and I begin with the things of God, his sovereignty, his will over all things. So my relationship to the Lord, there it is reflected, is going to lead into my responsibilities from that relationship. Now, you know, just because I have a relationship with God, our Father who is in heaven, doesn't mean I don't have a relationship with other people. Because in the text, I most certainly do have a relationship. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Look at verse 14. If you forgive others, your Father who is in heaven will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, you see the relationship with other people? If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What does it mean to not forgive? It means to hold in your heart some grudge, some bitterness, some antipathy towards someone else, right? That's what it means. So, an unforgiving heart means that the Lord, your Heavenly Father, will not forgive you if you are not willing to forgive others, since He has forgiven you at the beginning. Prayer hinges on your heart. It's connected to your heart, right? I don't mean what you feel per se, but what you think about God and these things. So, dear brothers, here we come to the end. How should I pray? How should you pray? Well, number one, you must pray in secret, right? That's the first thing. You must pray in private. Prayer should be private. Go into your room and shut the door. Why would I do that? So God, who is in secret, He sees me in private and He will reward me. So first thing, my prayer should be in private, should be in secret. Privately, because there's no barrier that can be between me and God. God sees, it doesn't matter where you go, privately, God is not restrained or restricted by the place. He hears, He sees, so prayer should be private. That's what Jesus says. The second thing is prayer should be particular. Don't use empty phrases, many words to get God's attention. You don't have to do that, right? So your praying should be particular. God doesn't need many words to get what you know. In fact, He knows what you need before you even tell Him, before you even tell Him a word. He knows. So you don't have to use long words and flowery phrases. Nope. Just be simple, be direct, be plain. I must admit I'm particularly opposed to long praying. Because I've noticed people tend to fall asleep. And certainly my mind cannot keep up. Never. Because sooner or later, it'll start to drift. It's one of the dangers we all face. So long prayers, sorry, you've lost me. And I don't want to be in that place. I want to be able to think clearly, particularly. I want to know, what does Jesus tell me to pray for? He tells me right here, particularly, to worship God. To adore Him, to praise Him, to acknowledge Him for who He is, and then to turn my attention to myself, my physical needs and my spiritual needs, and then to others, their spiritual relationship to me and mine to theirs. It must be particular. It must be private. It must be particular. Thirdly, prayer is such a privilege. I mean, if you haven't picked that up from this text, you've missed it, right? Prayer is an immense privilege, always a privilege. Do you know why? Because you're coming to your Heavenly Father. Your Father. It's not like you have to open the door to your room and say, okay, I need the rest of you in here to share with me. Don't have to do that. They've got their responsibility to go into their private room and meet with God. But you are in this place coming to your Heavenly Father as a child. And that tells us that we are utterly dependent upon the Lord for all things. Oh, how great prayer can be when we think about it like this, right? Make our requests known to God because we have a relationship with God which places responsibilities upon us, not because it's a heavy duty or a heavy burden, but because we delight to go to our Father knowing who He is. He's my Father. He's my Father. And what Father? If His Son would ask Him for a fish, would give Him a stone. Not this Father, right? He gives what we need when we ask Him. And He applies it in abundance. No restrictions, no hesitation. He sees in secret and He hears us and He rewards. Oh, what great privileges we have to be a praying people. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for these words of our Lord Jesus Christ to just bring to our attention the great subject of our prayer lives. And it is a necessity for us, Father, to pray. You desire, you delight to have your children pray. So teach us from these words, from this passage, about how to pray and how not to pray, that we might go into this week seeking the secret place, drawing near to you, and laying before you our petitions and our requests with thanksgiving, knowing that you hear us, and you can do and do far more abundantly than ever we can ask or think. Thank you, Father, that you know what we need before we even ask. So help us to learn to pray and teach us these truths, we pray. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. Number 200 in the hymnal.